Welcome to Course in Miracles, everybody. So we did it. We made it through 20 chapters. That's 66% of the chapters. And basically, that's how far we've come through the text. It's only taken us about 14 years to come this far. But it's been a great journey, and I can't wait to do this page. This has been a long time coming. This is a fantastic fundamental Course in Miracles section that we're embarking on together, and it just gets rocking from here as we head toward the workbook. And you know, Jesus has got the fundamentals in play, and he's going to continue to work with us deeper and deeper to prepare us to actually do the workbook, actually do the awakening work. So easy to read this stuff, but to actually have the confidence that you can do it, that's what we're doing with the text. And what we're about to do is no exception. So let's take a moment to arrive at this meeting. And Lisa, we do a little meditation in the beginning sort of land. I'll make a suggestion. I'll say a few words, take it or leave it. We'll chat about what comes up, and then we'll dive into our reading. So, tonight, in particular, we're going to look at one of the bridge words that is offered us by A Course in Miracles. Bridge word. That means an invitation for you to use your mind to go from material to spiritual. A bridge word. And as Course in Miracles does, it treats you like you're completely addicted to the material. Like most of us seem to be. And so tonight's bridge word I want you to focus on is perception. It's perception. This is something that you do constantly. I think you might even take for granted. We're here to bust it wide open. We're here to have, instead of the habits of what perception is and what it does, we're going to look at it together. And with Jesus and the Course in Miracles. And we're going to try to open it up and bring it to the surface and see how the Holy Spirit can use this otherwise material-based experience of perception and use it to heal your mind from being completely material-oriented. I think for all of us here, I can speak for Lisa because I've read the book that she just told me she spent 3 years with. We are ready to return to love with a capital letter. It's been a great journey. No reason for it to be over. Stay as long as you like. But I think everybody here is now ready to get the bigger picture of what's really going on here. That would take a miracle. Because we're deeply invested in the material appearances and identity. But that's why we're here. To have this shift occur. And of course, the benefits are wonderful. You don't have to leave the body. You do have to leave fear behind, though. In order for you to awaken to A Course in Miracles teaching, you would have to actually surrender attack, for example. Bust it, and then surrender it as useless. Naturally, as useless. The book will help you do that. All the lessons are organized to walk you through and give you a chance to look at your ego and let go of something like fear and attack and guilt. One of the ways we do it, one of the levers and the tools that are given us is the tool we use every day, all day, for our entire life. That sounds like a reasonable teaching tool if it's I use it every day, all day for my entire life in a body. Look, if you can use that for your awakening, you are always working on your awakening. If you have to do something special, if you have to memorize some certain words, if you have to be smelling the right incense, you have an excuse not to be awakening every minute. Tonight's lever, tonight's leverage, tonight's tool that A Course in Miracles is having us use for our awakening is perception. So, let's take a few minutes and just think about that word. Think about how it's a part of your life. Give yourself this gift for the next 5 minutes or so. Go in now. Turn in. And look at how you use perception. Do you automatically perceive? Come on now, get honest. And when you do, what's happening when you perceive? Can you live your life in a body? Can you make it through tomorrow without perceiving? What does it mean to perceive? What perceives? How's that happen? What perceives? Well, now that you know, you had a chance to think about what it is, what does that? Can you perceive while you're sleeping? And finally, take a last minute to pick a word or a phrase, just an aspect of perception that you'd like to share with the group, something that's come to you, to help us all understand, help to surface, help to see what is perception. Lisa? Would you share with us what is perception? What is that?
Like it, the word that came was like I know, and the other side of it was neutrality and willingness.
Do you know before you see, or do you does it come to you and then you know after you've perceived?
Oh, there's the small knowing and the bigger knowing. So uh-huh. The small knowing is the ego knowing.
Uh-huh.
And then the bigger knowing is when that surrender and neutrality and willingness happens.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Part of knowing. Sundari, can you tell us about this word?
Well,
there we
go. it's interesting that I had a pad in front of me before I came in from being 4 days with David Hoffmeister, and the word on the top is perception.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Well,
I have a deepened understanding just in the last couple days. But the word that came to me first, personally, was attention. Mm. Was perception is where I put my attention. And then the expansion of that I got just in the retreat over the last day or so, is, you see, there's perception, which could be internal, external, this space, that's this realm, that realm. when it goes into the body, it becomes more egoic in terms of the physical senses of the body. But perception, we can use Holy Spirit to direct perception, and its purpose expands then. And so if we have a unified purpose, if one has a unified purpose, then Holy Spirit can use perception to direct the progress towards that unified purpose. And it's interesting that they're starting a very reasonable retreat online the next 4 days, which I could send to anybody, which is called Make This Year Different by Making It All the Same. And the question is, does one allow one's perception to be in union with everyone and everything together, or is it individualized? So there's various different levels of the attention that seems to be perception to me.
Nice. I like that word, attention. Very good. It's a nice universal way to look at perception. I hadn't done that. It's very nice. Good. Attention. Now it's really usable for all sorts of levels. I like that. Jacqueline, talk to us about perception.
Well, I was thinking of what the Course in Miracles says, and also noticing, you know, I can see through my eyes, so I see through the body's eyes, and then the perception that I have is really personal at the ego level. It's everything that I've made up about this and that, and what I see then, the perception gives, you know, I'm interpreting everything through that perception. And as we're talking about here, it can go to the higher level, which we call vision. And I've just noticed that I'm using perception. I can talk about it. I can describe it. I can tell a story about it. But when I have a moment of vision, it's almost impossible to put it into words.
Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. Almost impossible to put it into discrete words. Mm-hmm. Very good. Very good. Deborah, talk to us about perception.
I feel like I've learned a lot since the last time this particular word was a subject of study, and I feel like I'm just really hanging out in the ongoing commentary of interpretations. Yeah. I'm just in a just ongoing.
Yes.
And stilling the mind and having it otherwise is a huge challenge for me.
Mm. Yes. Yep. There's no perception without interpretation. It's what's going on.
Yep.
Good. And now you're called to be vigilant about your interpretations. You are called now not to go along with perhaps the first thing that comes to mind when somebody points a finger at you. You're called now to be vigilant about those interpretations. This is your path to freedom now. You're now aware of a choice that changes perception and its ability to be used by the Holy Spirit, because you are aware. Good, good. Luann, talk to us about perception.
It goes back to the lesson I had on Monday. I think of perception as being both worldly and spiritual and related. And the part of perception that I don't like is when I'm feeling judgmental, and all my judgments come from the worldly mind.
You mean perception can have a cost?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And if you just leave it there, then you're in trouble because you're not going to feel good. You're not going to feel good both emotionally or physically. But if you can remember to stay, like you said, aware or awake to it, then you can say, what is the ego trying to have me believe so that I feel bad about it?
Mm-hmm.
And then I can say to the Holy Spirit, help me to do what I need to do with this perception, which is realize that my judgments aren't going to work for me anymore.
Only if you truly want to be at peace will you ask that question of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah. I have known for a long time, longer than I've been in this class, that I have judgments all the time. This class has taught me what to do with those things that don't make me feel good or think good.
Good. Good. What a tool this is. What a tool this is. Masako, talk to us about this perception thing.
Well, I loved what everybody says, and mine is much simpler.
Good.
So when I think of perception, I think of there's false perception and there's true perception. And the false perception is given when we're inside the egoic or the fear mind. And the true perception is when we are living inside our vision and there's a quality of unity, whereas the false perception has, instead of vision, it has separation. So they're both at an extreme feeling end.
Yeah, very good. Do you perceive when you're sleeping?
Yeah.
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 Sandy, talk to us about perception.
Well, when you first said that, the first thing that came to mind was, it's the making of my world. And then I really liked what everybody had to say about it because it grounded out pretty much what I'm experiencing now. Because until I started the course many years ago, I thought everything out there that I did perceive was real. And, you know, things happen and blah, 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 blah. Now I know that I'm making it all. And so every moment I can get to say, is this real or I can see, you know, I can choose to see it differently and ask for help for that. And it's just broadened it into this wonderful tool that I'm so grateful for.
Nice tool. Yeah. Awareness of the tool. Oh, you couldn't ask for more. Because now the Holy Spirit can use it because you know what to turn over to the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Yeah, that's great, Sandy. Before Course in Miracles, it seems that I was just a victim to my perception because it was true, and so, of course, that's how you navigate. Proceed it right. Proceed it clever. Get smarter. Get ahead of things to be happier. Unavailable for suggestion because I thought I already knew. And my eyes and my ears were telling me. Yeah, very good. Yeah, that's what healing looks like. You go beyond that. Beautiful. Judy, would you tell us about perception? What is going on there?
Well, I find I'm real grateful for lessons that keep coming back till I get them. and the perception is, that just oh, thank you, God. There it is again. I thought I got over that. I fall prey to deciding ahead of time how someone will react. I perceive how they'll react, and I kick into fear, or I kick into self-preservation, so, or attack before they can attack, kind of. And for me, that's my... I'm making this up in some cases. And that's my, when I'm falling into the false perception. At least that's how I interpret it. So I use perception to decide how someone will react. I use it to see poverty when I'm not poor now, just because I grew up poor. I use perception to see guilt. And I don't need to do that. So I'm eager to hear you tell us how in the heck I convert that to being available for the Holy Spirit to use.
Good, good.
Because I have no idea.
And you're that's right. And so you are, sounds like you are easily aware that this perception thing is coming. It's being used all day, every day, your whole life. And as long as you're in a body, here comes some more perception. Good. Excellent. That sounds open-minded. Excellent. Well, you came to the right place, Judy.
Good. I need help.
It's coming. You're going to help us too. Ross, talk to us about perception.
Well, the Course teaches us that projection makes perception. So It's all coming from the mind. Mm-hmm. And so it's just, okay, you know, this is part of the dream. Mm-hmm. And since I still believe at least somewhat I'm in the dream, I have to respond to it. You know, obviously I perceive a car, you know, about to run me over. I need to move out of the way.
Uh-huh.
So I need to respond to that, but I don't need to believe it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, okay, that just appeared to happen.
Yes.
The car missed me, so now I can go back to what I was, you know, where my right mind is.
Do you hear Ross's use as he's been describing it, he's been weaving in and out of the two levels. You hear him working it?
Yeah.
It's so helpful for us. And Ross, you do that well. You kind of, you know where you want to go, but you know where you are.
Where I believe I am.
Where you believe you are. You're catching yourself constantly. That's something you do a good job of teaching us.
Ken helps with that a lot, because he'll, you know, I'm reading the Journey Through the Workbook.
Yes, great.
And then he'll go into, yeah, well, Jesus doesn't mean that literally. You know, like today he said, yeah, Jesus said you can't, the right mind can't plan. But obviously, on the level of the world, we have to plan to go to grandma's house. We have to make sure the car has gas in it and, you know, the tires are inflated so we can make it to grandma's house.
Yeah.
That's not what he means.
Yeah.
So he'll do that. He'll move in between those two levels and say, hey, just act normal in the world because you think you're here. So you might as well just act normal so you're not a weirdo walking around with white robes and a ponytail, you know.
Yeah, the white robes. Yes.
You just be a weirdo. You're not getting any closer to enlightenment. You're just a weirdo with a white robe.
Soft-spoken with the white robes. Yes. Bare feet is preferable, but sandals will do.
Yeah.
I met that guy.
Yeah, at many New Age seminars. Many. Okay.
God bless him. Good heart. Yeah, so that is what we do with Course in Miracles. Thank goodness. One of the reasons I love this book is because it looks at both levels. And as you go through the book, the reason why we can go through the same book so many times is because it's teaching at multiple levels with the same paragraph. If you're really stuck on something like a physical illness or a personal relationship, what somebody actually said that hurt you, you still think they hurt you, you're not ready to hear the exact same words described in a loving way that you hurt you with what you perceived. Nobody can hurt you. But you know what? If you're not ready for that, the Course will help you just choose peace for today. It will give you comfort and a hug if that's the level you are. So you bet there are ways to look at the world that are better and then better still as you start to reach for more freedom. And it is an inward journey, as we've discussed already. It appears like an outside event, but we're here to learn deeply and truly that one mind, and we are behaving as a part of that mind with a name and a social security number right now and a Zoom account. That's what we're behaving like. We're here to heal so that we can access some more capital letters. Capital L, love. Capital J, joy. Capital H, happiness. Capital M, mind. But you're going to need a miracle because you're absolutely addicted to all the lowercase versions. Good, Ross. Very, very good. Mark, what is going on with perception?
Perception is using the senses to understand something.
Okay.
And I'm wondering whether the mind is is one of the sense organs. I don't think it is, mm-hmm. but it could be.
Mm-hmm. Can you perceive when you're asleep?
Do I perceive when I'm asleep? No, I'm dreaming when I'm asleep.
Uh-huh. What is perception? What does it mean?
Yeah, well, the definition of perception is using your senses. So I think it's more along the lines of an instinctual understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than using your mind.
Okay. And you use your senses to do what?
Yeah, to understand. But to understand.
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 Yes. To understand.
So then it depends on whether you use your mind to interpret what, like, your ears and your eyes are telling you. Because your ears and your eyes, your sense of smell, touch, that's what informs perception.
Yeah, but how can you understand?
I'm questioning this because I don't really know how this would apply to the Course in Miracles other than a guess.
Okay, so, no problem, because we're about to pour ourselves all over it, and the book is going to put it up front and center.
Yeah.
Good, good. No problem. Good, good. Okay, Steve and Sailors, are you there?
Yep, I sure am.
Talk to us about perception.
So, you know, that walking around every day, human being in a body in the so-called real world of perception, it's like in any moment in time, it's sort of a culmination of decisions we've made, reacting to, surviving from a very early age. We get a world of perception.
Uh-huh.
And inside of that, there's just so, I mean, there's thousands of ways that we perceive things.
Uh-huh.
And being not awake, it's a blind spot because we think we're right. We think our interpretation of what's gone on in the world or our lives, it's appropriate for us to judge a particular way or have a particular point of view.
Can you help us understand that word interpretation? Is that part of perception?
I think it's part of at least the origin of perception or a point of view.
Uh-huh.
Is something happens and we make some type of a decision about what it means and it becomes a position or a perception.
About what it means,
and then things occur in life and we then look at life and reinterpret through that same filter over and over and over again.
Through the filter. So isn't that interesting, Mark? That Stephen's describing that perception happens, but he automatically knows that he's from his childhood. He's been building a filter to make sense of what his senses would show him.
But is that perceiving?
Can you, so if something happens, and it doesn't come all the way in other words, like say an arrow flies by your head, but you weren't sure if it was an arrow or it was a bird. Mm-hmm. You perceived a noise,
right?
Zinged by, but you really
right.
you can't interpret it because you just don't know.
Yeah.
So, Course in Miracles is talking about perception as Stephen's describing it, where you actually go all the way and you perceive it into meaning.
Oh.
That's complete perception. It may start with a physical sense, a picture, that almost all of them in this ego domain, almost all of them have a picture of some sort.
I think with a Course in Miracles, the perception would be something about understanding something without the interpretation, without the filter, like the sense of like the Misago was saying, true perception.
Well, sure, you know, that would be great if you just knew.
Yeah.
See, perception is when you don't already know, it comes to you. That's the level of perception. There's time and space, and something isn't happening, and then it is happening. And now you've perceived it, you know it's happened. And then, as Stephen was describing, he puts kind of meaning on it so that you actually know what it is. Was it an arrow or a
bird? Oh, okay. All right, so you, some sort of translation happens.
Yes. Even in your dreams.
But there, it depends how you translate it, though. You could translate it with your
very
ego.
Much depends.
And then would that be perception?
In your higher mind, as Misako was pointing to, you have the help of the Holy Spirit. You have the help of a higher view, if you will, holy with a W in front. Mm. And you would translate things from a oneness perspective when you're at that level.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and Andrew, I think, I appreciate what you're saying about understanding, but I think reaching for understanding is a diversion of the identity. Because I don't know that half of what's going on in the course is what I would refer to as understandable. There's some position to reach, and I think that's what's so great about the course and the workbook, is it gives you openings to even consider that there's another way of looking at things.
I'm into that.
And supports, beyond that, ways of looking at things that are more in line with the truth of things. So as we do the work, this and other work that points to the same thing, all of a sudden, like I can look back, and even though so much of who I am as an identity is not much different than it was for my whole life.
Right.
But there are particular points of view around a couple of key things that, like, I rarely use attack in my arsenal of dealing with the world. But it used to be I did it because I thought it worked.
Yes.
That I could get my way if I chewed somebody out.
Yeah.
But I won't do that. I had a tenant recently that was stepping outside the building to smoke cigarettes and just throwing her cigarette butts on the patio. Mm-hmm. I had a conversation with a reminder that in Santa Cruz we have these shark tanks where you put your butts, mm-hmm. which we have one 10 feet away from where she was.
Okay.
So stopped for a minute and then it just started right back up. I made a little sticker and on the sticker I put the word love and I put that where she was dumping her cigarette butts and she stopped doing it.
Wow, great.
And I never said anything to her that I did that or what, you know, because, you know, in my world of perception, and particularly in my position as the building's manager, she needed to be chastised or, you know, or have some level of correction.
In the world, she deserved correction of some sort, yeah.
Exactly. And somehow, almost counterintuitively, I thought, well, wait, really, what's missing here? Something, and I knew something else was going on with her. But I didn't know what. So I thought, let's just put some love in and see what happens.
I love it. I'm going to use that story. That's great. Just went the opposite way of the ego entirely.
Yep. Oh. And without the course, that, you know, it wouldn't even have occurred to me. I would have followed she needs to be chastised, punished, a letter or something that says, cut it out.
And I want to remind you what you also just told us, is that doing that chastising and the letter, you have the power to do that. You have the power to make her stop. You have the power to make her even move. But it was not your way anymore.
Right.
That was the easiest way before.
Yes.
But now you have to live with that, and that's not how you want to live, so congratulations.
Exactly.
Into your life.
And on some level, a lot of this is selfishly motivated. Like, you know, I mean, the more we become aware of the consequences of our choices and actions, particularly whether it's guilt or just not feeling good, or, you know, you can be justified all day long about straightening somebody out, but then what does that leave you with? You've been unkind to another individual. You don't know who they are.
Yes.
You know, so some of it is like, that doesn't feel good anymore. So I'm just trying to line up. I just try to line up wherever I can with what I know will leave me with more wholeness.
If you be honest, Stephen, and keep doing, aligning yourself with what you know will keep you whole, just selfishly, as you said, continue to make choices as things that the best you think will make you whole, you peaceful, you with a good night's sleep. You continue to do that, you will find that the early lessons as described, you are not alone in the effects of your thoughts, is true. You have given a gift to the mind. Good, good. Thank you, Stephen. Beautiful. Mm-hmm. Okay, everybody. Turn to page 445 in the text. Page 445 in the text, chapter 21. And when she gets there, because she's on my screen, is in Hollywood Square number 1, Lisa will begin reading for us. If you would, Lisa.
Okay.
Paragraph 1.
Okay. So weakness and defensiveness?
No. This is page 445 in the text, the first part of the book.
Yeah, I am. Hold on.
Chapter 21, Introduction. In fact, I'm going to have you read paragraph 2, and Jacqueline is going to read paragraph 1.
Okay. Reason and Perception, Introduction. Projection makes perception. The world you see is what you gave it, nothing more than that. But though it is no more than that, it is not less. Therefore, to you, it is important. It is the witness to your state of mind, the outside picture of an inward condition. As a man thinketh, so does he perceive. Therefore, seek not to change the world, but choose to change your mind about the world. Perception is a result and not a cause. And that is why order, difficulty, and miracles is meaningless. Everything looked upon with vision is healed and holy. Nothing perceived without it means anything. And where there is no meaning, there is chaos.
Nice. You ready, Lisa?
No. So pass me. I'll be ready in a minute.
Okay.
Okay.
Deborah, will you give us paragraph 2?
Yep. Paragraph 2, damnation is your judgment on yourself, and this you will project upon the world. See it as damned, and all you see is what you did to hurt the Son of God. if you behold disaster and catastrophe, you tried to crucify him. If you see holiness and hope, you join the will of God to set him free. There is no choice that lies between these two decisions, and you will see the witness to the choice you made and learn from this to recognize which one you chose. The world you see but shows you how much joy you have allowed yourself to see in you and to accept as yours. And if this is its meaning, then the power to give it joy must lie within you.
Can you feel the responsibility being on your shoulders? Oh, read that heavy, heavy sentence, number 7 again. Make sure you read it right. It's so heavy.
The world you see but shows you how much joy you have allowed yourself to see in you and to accept as yours. And if this is its meaning, then the power to give it joy must lie within you.
Wow. So there it is, the good news and the bad news. Right. If you're not feeling joy, here's the diagnosis.
Wow. So this is saying that your interpretation is perception, your interpretation of the world, how you interpret that,
yep,
is your perception.
Yep.
And you have the power to change that by, yep, recognizing, yeah.
Very good. That's right. You have the power to change that, but as I was telling, the squares have moved around, so I forget who was talking about, Luann. You do have the power to change it, but you will not change it unless you actually want to go to peace. Even though the world is showing you something unpeaceful. Mm. This is why we learn with A Course in Miracles that there is a choice to call on the Holy Spirit. You're already drunk on the unholy spirit. We call it ego. You're doing that busy. It's already default. It speaks first, and it speaks loudest, the ego. So you need to, oh, that did not seem perfectly peaceful. Call on the Holy Spirit, and then have the Holy Spirit reinterpret what you have perceived. That's what a miracle is, a shift in perception.
Mm.
You only need a miracle when you have a problem. No problem, no miracle. That's why there's no miracles in heaven. Because that's where understanding is. We call it heaven. It's just a placeholder word of the awoken mind. Here, we don't call this heaven because our mind is too busy with judgment. Our perception is used to judge if the ego's in charge. And we think that judgment is the way to navigate and make us happier.
And it can be really subtle.
So true. This is something to awaken to. How subtle it can be. In fact, I think for all Course in Miracles students after about year 4, I think, you recognize that you can handle the big stuff now. After about 4 years of studying this material, you got your favorite pages, you got comfort, you got somebody like me, and you can handle it. You can handle the big stuff. The little stuff can be a bear. The stuff that shouldn't matter anymore still matters. Damn it. That's where the real work is done.
Well, what's the big stuff?
Death, a car crash, some huge bill that you have to sell some stock to pay. It was like so inconvenient. That was my savings. I was supposed to retire on that. Oh, well, life is life. That's the big stuff. The pet dying. It's horrible. People dying. I knew it was going to happen. I just didn't think it would happen today. But I know how to handle a death. A Course in Miracles has pages and pages to help you. Sickness. Big stuff. Like you get diagnosed with something. Or a loved one that you have in your life is diagnosed with something. Big stuff like that. You got tools now. You don't have to go into depression over those things, and you know it. But the little stuff goes underneath, slides right underneath the door.
little stuff. The stain on your shirt. How the neighbor parked their car kind of on your property every day, and now it's even more on your property today. Did you notice that? And they open and check in your mailbox for their mail, just in case. That little stuff makes you so mad. Yeah. All right.
Andrew,
yeah.
It's so interesting. There's that part of the text talking about that any irritation, and no matter how big or how small, goes to murder.
Yes.
And I spent at least a year looking at that in myself.
Woo!
And
go to town.
I did discover that any level of irritation, if I truly looked underneath, did go to my wanting to kill. It was really interesting. It was like, oh, surely this statement can't be true. But
wow, huh?
I did find in myself that it was true.
Wow, Sundari, good job.
But don't you also think that where that leads you is to guilt?
You know, it's funny, Luann, there I was on a retreat, a JM retreat, actually, and I got a roommate who was incensed by me coming in after 11 and decided that was a no-no. And, you know, we went back and forth and back and forth, and there was no resolution. And somewhere I'd read, I guess it was in the Celestine Prophecy, that if you call the ego on its true desire, it needs to leave. It can't stand being called out in that way. And so with this woman, finally I saw we couldn't come to resolution, and it was getting, and so I said, listen, I'm going to be doing what I want, and I will be coming in after 11 if I feel to or if I'm guided to. And I said, but listen, it's okay. There's this lamp next to my bed. I give you permission to kill me with it. You know, I'll come in and go to sleep, and all you need to do is take this lamp and just bash me. And I honestly, truly give you permission to do so. And somehow we became good friends after that, and the issue dropped, and it was just like a test to see if that was true or not.
Yeah. Turn to, real quick, turn to page 496. We'll come back. Hold your finger there. But turn to page 496, and I just want you to see that what Sundari said is actually in your book. Look at paragraph 1 on Above the Battleground on page 496. And look at sentence 10. It's a short sentence.
Are we in the text or somewhere else?
We're in the text.
Okay. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I got it. Okay.
In fact, Luann, are you there?
I am. Can you hear me?
Read us that paragraph. Read the whole paragraph 1.
Above the battleground, do not remain in conflict, for there is no war without attack. The fear of God is fear of life and not of death, yet he remains the only place of safety. In him is no attack, and no illusion in any form stalks heaven. Heaven is wholly true. No difference enters, and what is all the same cannot conflict. No difference enters. You are not asked to fight against your wish to murder, but you are asked to realize the form it takes conceals the same intent. And it is this you fear and not the form. What is not love is murder. What is not loving must be an attack. Every illusion is an assault on truth, and everyone does violence to the idea of love because it seems to be of equal truth.
Wow! There it is, plain and simple. Look at that wording. What is not loving must be attack. No, Andrew, that's not true. I don't love them. I don't hate them. I just don't love them. They're not lovable because of what they did. They're obviously not loving people because of what they did. I don't hate them. I just can't go along with what they did. You see that? Trying to go neutral. There are no neutral thoughts. That's one of our metaphysical lessons of A Course in Miracles that will help you simplify your mind. And your awakening will go more certain once you understand there are no neutral thoughts. And Jesus says, geez, Andrew, why don't you give it to him straight? What is not love is murder. It has to be. Murder is destruction, and love is union. Love is sharing. Murder is end of sharing forever. He uses a word very carefully here, intent. This is a mind word. And the ego loves slippery words like intent. Takes it to court even. Tries to get out of trouble or put somebody else in trouble with a slippery word like intent. Jesus is busting us. There are no neutral thoughts. You already made a decision if it's not loving. This is how simple this work is. It's so simple. You can do it.
So when I say, I don't hate that person, I just don't like what he does or she does. Mm-hmm. The same thing as wanting to murder them.
Yeah, now good. So now let's keep this real, because we actually, you're supported here. In the previous sentence, you are, this is sentence 7, you are not asked to fight against your wish to murder, period. Whoa! Is that kind? Is that Jesus being kind? Or is that Jesus saying, well, I know you couldn't anyway because you love your murder thoughts too much? Why would Jesus say you're not asked to fight against your intent? Your wish to murder.
Because he doesn't want us to fight at all. There's no such thing as fighting in heaven.
Sorry?
Well, if you fight your intent to murder, then the ego puffs up and gets much more and has to defend.
Yeah, who's going to win a fight about murder? That's ego domain. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Masako.
You know, that sentence 7, it has more impact, not 7, but 10, it has more impact if I read it this way: what is not love is suicide.
I love it. Yeah, love it. Great. Take that to the bank, Masako. It's true.
Yeah.
Whether you murder other people's or people or love yourself or murder yourself through suicide.
Well, that's why the book is describing it in what we are about to read. As you think of your brother that you like to murder, you may not like it, but it's actually what you believe about yourself. No. He's the one in the wrong and did the unloving thing. Not me. I'm the one who caught him. I can't possibly be that. That's the ego living in the world of separation, making a judgment, and proving separation is the safe way to go, because you can't possibly be that. Course would finish the sentence. You mean you can't possibly be that which you yourself are dreaming? Busted. It's part of your awakening. Is what's really going on here? Not what the ego's painting. What's really happening here? This is your freedom. Yeah, that's just a generous paragraph. Thanks, Sundari, for bringing that up. It's right, you know, where he really puts it in black and white.
Two things about it that I've noticed. One is I'm sorry, one second. I'm just grabbing it. If something goes wrong, inwardly, I feel that it must be my punishment for having done something bad and that I deserve it.
Karma?
You know, so it's a spiral of then, you know, and that's so awful to feel that then the projection happens. And the other thing I noticed just in practice that year was it could be the littlest irritation that led to murder. Like,
yes.
Like I go into the ice cream shop and they don't have pistachio.
Mm-hmm.
No, and that's enough to, if you really look underneath, you want to murder that person who didn't get the pistachio correctly and ran out.
And part of you is going to die without pistachio.
It's
all you wanted. It's supposed to be there. And somebody went, had a party, a pistachio party, and bought it all. You know, I have a little ice cream story to go along with this. I was doing a retreat, and I was, Aya Shanti, right? And he managed to get us into a very expensive house in the Marin Hills. Top of the hill, and these people said, hey, you know, welcome, we're so glad to have you. You can wander through the house while you're here. You know, all doors are unlocked if you wish. During your break, stretch your legs. I wandered straight through the house, and I saw the master bedroom, and you know what they see when they wake up? You know, you see your toes, right? You look between your feet when you wake up. They see the Golden Gate Bridge arcing between their toes. That was their view. I thought, wow, that's pretty sweet. Some very wealthy people who've tried really hard to live a good life and build a lot off of what they had. And so I wandered back down to the kitchen, and the lady of the house, beautiful, prime of her life, you know, and she was doing everything she could to get her, she had mastered the world, and her husband had too. And now she's working with Adya Shanti and to master her mind, studying Buddhism and Zen. And I heard her discussing with some other people, they were crowded in the side of the kitchen over this large box the size of a desk. It was her ice cream freezer. And she said, I just can't tolerate not having Ben and Jerry's cookie dough ice cream. She said, I don't know, it works for me, I don't do drugs, but I do Ben and Jerry's. And she's got enough money, she doesn't have to drive to San Francisco to get it and find out that they're not in that day. She makes sure that there's a layer of Ben and Jerry's that she'll never eat, so that the one she does grab is there. And she's honestly told the story, saying, I just have peace around that. You know, I mean, why not? Why not? Of course, you would do that. So, you know, I just went, and I still had 15 minutes or so before the session would start again. And I sat in the driveway between these, you know, the multi-car garage, and I up against one of those posts, and I just sat there and meditated for a little while. And I realized that this woman with her ice cream freezer, she was doing honestly and exactly what any Buddhist monk would do with 20 years of meditation in a cave with only a begging bowl. She wants to be able to wake up each morning and say, I need nothing. The Buddhist monk is trying to clear his mind and meditate every day so he can wake up one day and truly know for sure, I need nothing. It was so innocent and so honest. Yeah. That was my ice cream story. What do you got, Sidari? But you're muted.
I love that. And the biggest change for me when I got married was that I stopped thinking about getting married.
Yeah, that's the biggest change.
Honestly. So let's take another look into this because it helps us understand what we're going to do. Well, no, we shouldn't get too distracted because we're running a little short on time. So Holy Spirit put a kibosh on our continuing to look at those luscious words, murder, and where they appear in A Course in Miracles. That's where I was going to take you, but that was just goofing off. Let's get back to work, where the real learning is tonight, page 445, and perception. Master your perception, and you can let the Holy Spirit drive. That's our goal. First job is paragraph one. Then we'll hit paragraph two tonight. So, projection makes perception. Only a couple of words. It's a complete teaching. The perception seems to be coming from out there. But A Course in Miracles says, you've made a whole world with something called projection, where you have painted a picture on a screen somewhere not where you are and believed the separate screen was true. A Course in Miracles will heal your mind around that. That whole scenario is still effective, but he changes the word and he says, the proper understanding of what you're doing with your mind, you must learn now to be honest and learn about extension. That cause and effect are never actually separate. In projection, there seems to be a cause here that projects an image over there. Projection. They seem to be separate. But if you look closer, you'll see it's really extending. The projection is extending and never independent. This is a heal. This is right thinking. Short sentence, projection makes perception, but it's simply saying the truth. Perception means you don't already know. Perception means you are not the author. You are the recipient. By whatever means, perception seems to come to you. The world you see is what you gave it, and nothing more than that. The black and white, some more short sentences. He's warmed you up with 444 pages, okay? Now he's giving it to you straight and cold. He says, stop blaming other people for what you see. Come on, get on the program. We're waking up. We're waking up your mind. The world you see is what you gave it. And then he sees the look on your face and he backs off a little bit. He says, but though, you know, it's no more than what you gave it, it's also not less. I get it, Jesus says. He says, I know you think it's real. I know. I know what makes you feel. But then he reminds you in the next sentence, he says, it's important to you because you made it important. How's these sometime murderous thoughts working for you? Are you finding the love you hope to find? Yeah. So actually, what you perceive, the world, what's happened to COVID, your kids, your childhood, the way your parents treated you or didn't treat you, how much your boss didn't pay you or should have paid, or how much the government charged or is going to pay back, all the variables you can think of. How's your body performing? Whatever. This whole world. Check out the next sentence. It is the witness to your state of mind, the outside picture of an inward condition. And then he quotes the Bible, Proverbs. It's from Proverbs 23. He says, as a man thinketh, so does he perceive. Do you see the circle? As you think, you perceive. As you see it, so it is. Even if it isn't, you'll think it is. That's fair, isn't it? What you allow your mind to do is how you're going to experience it. But don't worry, only every single time and every single thought for every single day or every single night for the rest of your life. That's how important this is, to really, really allow the simplicity of what we're talking about grip you. Seek no further than your mind. And then you have a chance to be free. So next sentence is that. Therefore, seek not to change the world, but choose to change your mind about the world. I don't know who said it first, but I like to say it at times like this. Isn't it a lot easier to put on a pair of slippers rather than carpet the whole world? Make it personal to your experience. It's so much easier to change your mind than change everybody else. And make it so that there's no more disease and no more of the wrong political side, that they would just all smarten up and do what you think they should do. Wouldn't that be great? If everybody would just kind of come to your side? No, you need to heal your mind about what you're doing. Still play in the world, but now it's the world. Still use your body, but now it's the body and not you. This is the healing of A Course in Miracles. You will find there is an identity that's not subject to the whims of the world. Sentence 8. Perception is a result, not a cause. Thank you very much. And that's why order of difficulty in miracles is meaningless. Why? Why is that? That's right to the front of the book. There's no order of difficulty in miracles.
Because they're all about changing your mind?
Bingo! Star, smiley face, fist bump. Yeah. The miracles changing your mind. They're all the same. They're all the same. Anytime you would choose to heal a thought, that means we're going away from murder back to love. And that's the gravity for love is stronger in everybody, including somebody who's smoking a cigarette and mashing it on the sidewalk, even though they've been told not to, asked even nicely not to, from an authority that can make them move. Their motivation still is stronger toward love than it is toward defending their space. And when Stephen put that love sticker there, he just reminded her, why don't you try love? Beautiful. I love that story. Sundari.
That sentence, perception is a result, not a cause. Finally, science is agreeing with Bell's theorem that says if a system is observed, you change it.
Yeah.
You can't observe a system without changing it because you put your perceptions upon it then. This is like now scientific. And the other one that I love is in brain studies. They've determined that you pick up the glass before you have the idea, I'm thirsty.
Yeah. That's what I like to say. Science has found both of those things, repeated it many times, the fMRI studies of the brain. And to me, reality, quote, reality leaks. It's not really what you think it is. This world is not really happening the way you think it's happening. Good. Good, Sundari. Okay, so I think we got paragraph 1. It's time to dig in to paragraph 2. I don't know. Maybe it isn't. I think we've left too much behind even on that. Let me show you a few places in the book where it works this stuff over. Okay, so look at, hold your finger here and go into the workbook to page 34 in the workbook. page, the bottom of the page, it says 34. The top of the page, it says lesson 23. But the bottom of the page says page 34 in your workbook. And I just want you to zoom in and look at paragraph 2 real quick. It talks about some of this responsibility of your thought and how you make the world. And when you get there, Masako, would you read that for us?
If the cause of the world you see is attack thoughts, you must learn that it is these thoughts which you do not want. There is no point in lamenting the world. There is no point in trying to change the world. It is incapable of change because it is merely an effect. But there is indeed a point in changing your thoughts about the world. Here you are changing the cause. The effect will change automatically.
Ooh, I like it, how consistent he is. You know, that's what, hundreds of pages later, and still he's teaching the essential truth in the same words. Good teacher, trustworthy material. That's what it says to me. Look at back of the book, Manual for Teachers, page 31. Back of the book, Manual for Teachers, page 31. There'll be not much left of your book when you get there. And let's also look, we just have to focus ourselves on just paragraph 2 tonight. And so, Sandy, when you get there, would you read for us the amazing paragraph 2?
And the 12, how many teachers of God?
Yes.
Okay. How many teachers of God are needed to save the world?
Yes.
The answer to this question is one. One holy
person. But Sandy, because we're running a little short on time, I just want you to jump to paragraph 2, which is
okay. I'm sorry.
I know it's a little difficult because we really want, you need some context. So look at what she's about to read on paragraph 2. And just above it, he says, you know, who is this teacher of God? He's forever one because he is as God created him. He did the workbook and he got it. He got it that he's not actually this body. In fact, there's only one mind. There's only one will. This kind of stuff has happened to you by the time you get to the back of this book. And so with that preface, you know, he has accepted Christ. Christ is that extension of God as God created him. Not a separate ego in a victim world. Okay, now Sandy, go. Paragraph 2.
Thus does the Son of Man become the Son of God.
That's a healing, isn't it? That's a miracle. To be the Son of Man, a child of man, of human. You need a miracle to somehow translate your experience to now be an extension of God. But that's what Christ did. That's what the word Christ means in this book. What a wonderful healing. Yes, please continue.
It is not really a change. It is a change of mind. Nothing external alters, but everything internal now reflects only the love of God. God can no longer be feared, for the mind sees no cause for punishment. God's teachers appear to be many, for that is what the world's need. Yet being joined in one purpose and one they share with God, how could they be separate from each other? What does it matter if they then appear in many forms? Their minds are one, their joining is complete, and God works through them now as one, for that is what they are.
Healed mind approach. Of course, calls that right thinking. Isn't it beautiful how he's beautifully describing here this transitional phase where you go from being completely drunk on separation to actually seeing the others with one mind. A gentle way to awaken. Mm-hmm. And of course you know that there's one-minded beyond that. But let's do right-minded first, as that's what we're doing here. Okay, should we do one more? Go to workbook page 361. Sundari, what do you got? Workbook page 361.
Well, just from that last reading, I wasn't able to completely forgive my mother until I came to a point of deciding I created her.
Nice! Well done, Sundari. You bet. Because you could be a victim forever to somebody who's died. Or who's older than you. Or who has power over you. Your boss, your mother. Especially if they've died. You could be a victim to them forever if you leave it in the hands of the world and the ego. But if you recognize that no thought comes to you that doesn't come through you, and that anything you can think of is happening to you now, not then, now. You're free. You're free to change your mind. And know that you created your mom right now.
Well, and she was alive. And so I allowed her to be someone different because I had the power to.
Better still. Nice. Well done. Well done. I did that with my dad, too. Yeah. We had so much more fun, our relationship after that. Oh, my God. Yeah. Really worth doing. Okay. Go to page 361 in your workbook now, 361, and let's just read paragraphs 5 through 7 real quick. And let's have Mark, when you get there, read paragraph 5 on page 361 in your workbook.
It is your thoughts alone that cause you pain. Nothing external to your mind can hurt or injure you in any way. There is no cause beyond yourself that can reach down and bring oppression. No one but yourself affects you. There is nothing in the world that has the power to make you ill or sad or weak or frail, but it is you who have the power to dominate all things you see by merely recognizing what you are. As you perceive the harmlessness in them, they will accept your holy will as theirs. And what was seen as fearful now becomes a source of innocence and holiness.
You think he's trying to make a point here or what? He says, look, it's your thoughts. Again. Now we're like 500 pages later. And he's saying, I keep trying to tell you, this is your thoughts, not anything else. This is a great news. You could choose the joy of God instead of pain. This is the contrast offered you in today's lesson. He said, but I don't know, Jesus, it hurts. And plus my mother, the way she treated me. Hey, wait. It's your thoughts alone that cause you pain, I'm telling you. You know, by now, if you're reading, you're 1,000 pages into Jesus' manual on how to be happy. He says, trust me, I'm telling you, it's your thoughts. Nothing external to your mind can ever hurt or injure you in any way. And he keeps pounding on it. There's no cause beyond yourself that can reach down and bring oppression. And then he says, in case you didn't think I was serious, no one but yourself affects you. Do you hear what I'm saying, Bunky? He really means it. It is the lesson. It's the burden of A Course in Miracles to help you meditate one day and break through to the simple truth of what this book is saying. Yeah. And he says it 2 or 3 more times. You know. Yeah. Well, let's continue real quick. Ross, would you read for us paragraph 6? Let's just see if he means what he says.
My holy brother, think of this a while. The world you see does nothing. It has no effects at all. It merely represents your thoughts. And it will change entirely as you elect to change your mind and choose the joy of God as what you really want.
It's priorities, right? If your priorities change, if your values change, then you, because of what you are, your experience will change. Your values determine your thoughts and your perceptions. If you're fearful and defensive, then you must be under attack. And you will perceive yourself as attacked. But if you see yourself as abundant and strong and wanting to bring joy and love or at least some more peace wherever you go, these opportunities will suddenly be everywhere. Please continue.
Yourself is radiant in this holy joy, unchanged, unchanging, and unchangeable forever and forever. And would you deny a little corner of your mind its own inheritance and keep it as a hospital for pain, a sickly place where living things must come at last to die?
Okay, what is he saying right there with that clever phrase? A little corner of your mind. He's calling you out, folks. He's calling you out by name. And he's saying, look, I'm telling you now for 1,000 pages that it's the power of your mind, right? You got that. You totally got that. You got that from the beginning of the workbook, and you're like, yeah, let's do this thing. Now he's making it really personal and really specific. And he's using some pretty good, strong words. He says in sentence 6, and would you deny a little corner of your mind its own inheritance? In other words, it's like would you let a shadow remain in your mind? You've managed to bring some light, some good thoughts, and some loving thoughts to your world, and you've maybe written some poems, and you read Course in Miracles out loud, and you just love this spiritual path that you're on because you found some form of love that seems to go beyond the world. Everybody who's studying a spiritual path has stumbled into that or owns that or knows how to meditate their way into that. But Jesus here, 1,000 pages into the book, is calling you out and saying, now, is there some part of your mind, a little corner of your mind, that you keep, look at the words, as a hospital for pain? What do hospitals do? They come in and nurse you strong again, right? So a hospital for pain, if you bring your pain in, a little part of your mind says, no. You were wronged. You didn't deserve what happened. And you should feel bad about it because anybody would. And you should recognize the loss that this person has put on you. That's very painful, isn't it? That's how the world counsels when something unfair seems to have happened. It's what the world is made of, though. And that's what we're here to cure, is that you might leave some little corner of your mind as a hospital where, when it really hurts, when somebody who said they loved you suddenly did something or said something that was not loving, possibly showing they never loved you. Doesn't that happen in this world? It happens in my personal life, and it happens on Netflix every night.
It's like he's calling out people who think they're enlightened.
Yes, I love that. Thank you, Mark. Yes. Do yourself the favor. Really catch yourself. When you read a sentence like this, and if it catches you, like it caught me, go into meditation and search for some shadows in your mind where you still think pain might be useful. The idea of suffering might actually be, a truthful way to handle it, something. You will find that there's a lot, as the intent to murder is there. Oh! Anyway, I wanted to point that out. Well, you know what? Let's read one more paragraph. We have just enough time not to do that. We're 3 minutes past. But since we're already here, let's just read, to finish off the year, one more paragraph, and Ross is going to do it for us. Paragraph 7.
The world may seem to cause you pain, and yet the world, as causeless, has no power to cause.
Wow, you just got to read that again, because what a way to finish the year, with Course in Miracles speaking so clearly. This is what we came to learn. This is what we want to now understand is the simple truth. Hit it again, Ross. Start over.
The world may seem to cause you pain, and yet the world, as causeless, has no power to cause. As an effect, it cannot make effects. As an illusion, it is what you wish. Your idle wishes represent its pains. Your strange desires bring it evil dreams. Your thoughts of death envelop it in fear, while in your kind forgiveness does it live.
Thank you, Jesus, putting it in a nutshell. And thank you, everybody, for stopping by and studying A Course in Miracles with me tonight.
Thank you.
Let's do it again next week.